to look into your word this morning. It's a blessing to have your word in our hands and your word in our homes. And certainly it is a wonderful blessing to have your word in our hearts. And so we pray, God, that you would do your work to transmit the word that we read into our very hearts and into our very lives, to change us, to conform us into the image of Christ, and so that we can live like him, we can be like him, and we can be him to the world who desperately needs to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. And you have called us to that task, and I think sometimes we shy away from it, and we just kind of live lives, but God, you have called us with a high calling, and it isn't about us. It is about you and your glory and about your gospel, and may our lives reflect that, and may we correct what is necessary in our lives to be more about you and less about us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, let's just read through it as I read. I will just kind of be giving a few thoughts in the section as we read it, and then we'll move along. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now, Abimelech means my father is king. That's what that name means. I doubt this was the same Abimelech that was alive during Abraham's time. I imagine it was his son. I think, in fact, that Abimelech, this is just my opinion, that Abimelech is more of a title, like Pharaoh, than it is a name, and it was passed on. But it actually means my father is king. Anyway, however, we read that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." Does this remind you of anything? "I will give you to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men in the place asked about his wife. And he said, 'She is my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window, saw that there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife," flirting, definitely showing that in his behavior that this woman was his wife and not just a friend or a sister. "Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us.' So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, 'He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." Notice this, that Isaac was blessed in spite of his failure. I mean, look at that. I mean, here he is lying about his wife, calling his wife his sister, but God still blesses him. Why? Because there's something bigger in play than Isaac. We just read about it, that in Isaac, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And who is that referring to? That is referring to Jesus Christ. And so there's something bigger in play than just Isaac and his obedience. God is using Isaac to be the one through whom Christ will come. And so he blesses him. He blesses him for the sake of Christ. He blesses him for the sake of the gospel. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Any idea of what they're trying to get, what they're trying to get to you to pay attention to in that verse? For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of the water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after his death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. That reminds me of a really neat thing. Here he digs. He's digging in the area that in very much of this land is arid and desert-like. He digs and he finds water. Every time we see Isaac digging for water, or Abraham finding and digging for water, you know what they find? They find water. Reminds me of John Payton. You familiar with that story? He was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, and he worked with cannibals. All right. So he was a missionary and had very little success, a lot of tragedy in his life. His wife died. His son died. You would have thought that he would have head back. He came back. He did come back, and he got himself a wife, but he went right back as a missionary. No success whatsoever, and he finally decided, okay, I think what I'll do is I'm going to show them that the power of God is greater than the gods that they're serving, so I'm going to dig. He's in an island. I'm going to dig for a well. And they thought he was crazy. He said, how are you going to find rain under the earth? Rain comes from the sky. Rain doesn't spring up from the ground. So they thought he was crazy, but he dug week after week, got some of them to help him. He dug and dug, and finally he hit water. He hit water, and he gave water to the chief, and the chief thought it was the best water he had ever had. And with this act that John Payton did, all the folks, then he had a hearing. They started to listen to what he had to say about the gospel. And the really interesting thing about the story is later on the islanders themselves said, hey, this is a great idea, digging for water. So they started digging all over the island. There was no other place on the island where they dug where they could find water. They either ran into a coral reef or they ran into salt water, but there was no other place on the island except for this little area where John dug, where there was actually fresh water on the island. What an amazing story, how God used him to bring the gospel to these people, and he blesses Isaac as well with water where he dug. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of that well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants again dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And notice verse 28. And they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Let me ask you a question. Can that be said of your family, of your life? If we'd go around and ask your coworkers, the people that you go to school with, the people that you play with, are they going to say, if I may not know him well, I certainly don't know her really well, but this I do know, that they follow Jesus. She follows Jesus. She walks with Jesus. Is that the testimony that you bear out in the world? If there's one thing that we can leave behind, can't we leave that behind? We're only going to have certain amounts of relationships for a short amount of time, and then we move on to something else, and then our influence over those people are gone. Will they remember, here was someone who followed Jesus, and that is what made them different. They saw in Isaac, in spite of his failures, because of God's power on his life, that the Lord was with him. It reminds me of the story of Acts. John and Peter, right? They were fishermen. They weren't supposed to know too much. They were uneducated. But when they spoke with authority, they realized that these two were with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, we read that. All right. Verse 28, but they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed with him from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judah, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, as I was reading Genesis chapter 26, I don't know if you got the same thing, but it seemed like the passage was very familiar to me. I remember the herdsmen struggling. That just seemed like a common theme, that the herdsmen struggling, people digging wells and people filling in wells, people calling out upon the name of the Lord. And I certainly remember this scandalous scene of someone trying to pose his wife as his sister. Now, class, let me ask you a question. Is it right for me to think that that's a very familiar subject that we've covered? Is it just deja vu for me, or is there a reason why these things were so familiar to me? What do you think? What's the reason? The same things we see in Abraham's life, in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 21. All these things that we see in chapter 26 happened to Abraham. And so as I was thinking about that, I read this a few weeks ago, I thought to myself, why in the world am I going to rehash all this stuff? We've already covered this stuff. I just need to move on to the next chapter, because this is just stuff that we've already talked about. And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, I said to myself, wait a minute. Scripture tells me that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, this particular chapter, Genesis 26, is inspired by God. And it's not as if God forgot that he had just told Moses to write about all these events earlier on. And so he just kind of forgot and he repeats them here. No, he intentionally repeats all these scenarios again in chapter 26. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that all these things were written for us as instruction. So what is the lesson then for us in the repetition that we see in chapter 26? Well, I imagine there's a lot of lessons, but this is the one that came to my mind. There is nothing new under the sun. The same temptations that I faced as a young man are the same temptations that young men and young women face today. Now, technology is different and certain particular sins may be different, but the basic temptations remain the same. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these still draw young men and young women into sin and destruction, just as they did in our generation. The same things that Abraham faced were the same things that Isaac faced. You may be familiar with this quote. Carol and I were talking about quotes, and here's one I think most of you will be familiar with. It says, those who cannot learn from the past are condemned to what? I guess you know it, right? Those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat it. You know, that quote is actually on a plaque in Germany on the concentration camps, for those to read in Polish and English when they come and see, they can see that quote. How foolish it is not to learn from our mistakes. Wouldn't you agree with that? How foolish it is not to learn from the mistakes of the past. We all make mistakes. All of our parents made mistakes. We make mistakes as families. We make mistakes as a nation. How foolish it is when we do not learn from those mistakes, because we are doomed to repeat them, just as we see in Isaac. The other day I was in my office and I heard this thumping on my window. This isn't like a a Christmas poem or anything like that, but I hear this thumping on my window, and I go to check it out, and it's a bird. It's a bird just backing up, flying, whoosh, and slamming itself right into my window. And I'm watching this thing, and it goes back again, slams itself in the window, and the third time it did it, kind of when it flew back, it was like, whoa. And I'm thinking, okay, it learned its lesson, right? It's not going to do it again. But no, it went and did it a couple more times. It went and did it until I jumped at the window and started banging on the window myself and said, stop it. I don't want you to die in my backyard. How foolish it is not to learn from past mistakes. So here we have the scene in Genesis chapter 26, and I have to ask the question, did Abraham just fail to teach Isaac about the lessons that he had learned from his failures and his mistakes and his sins? Did he fail it, or was Isaac just too much of a bird brain? And they had to do the same thing over again. We don't really know. It could have been either scenario. We don't know, but there's a real valuable lesson in it for us. For us who are adults, for us who are grandparents. Not yet for me. Don't be alarmed. The lesson is clear. We need to teach the young people and our children the lessons that we have learned from God's Word and from life experience. We need to sit down with them and teach them these things. I want you to listen to a reading from Proverbs 4 and see how significant God thinks passing down wisdom and instruction to the next generation is. So I have a few people that will read for us Proverbs chapter 4. Boy, the Spirit of God in Scripture is making it abundantly clear the importance of passing on instruction and teaching to the next generation, and the importance of the younger generation to pay attention to what the elders in our midst are saying. To turn to them for counsel and advice, because they have been there. They know what it's, they know they, by their failures and by their successes, they can give you godly counsel. And Solomon is just pleading with his son, please hear me. Don't make the same mistakes I did. Learn from the good things that I've done and the bad things. Be better than me. There was a time ago in our nation and around the world, and in particular our nation, when families would gather around a fireplace or a campfire or a dining room table, and everyone would gather around and they would listen to stories from their grandfather or from their father. Or they listen to life lessons from their mother or their grandmother. And as they listen to these things, that is where they got wisdom. It would be, you know, these were things, this was entertainment. And it was listening to these stories where they gained wisdom and instruction for their own life. We've lost that. We just don't do that anymore. We just gather around and, hey, Grandpa, come and tell us another story. Tell us something. Tell us, give us something. We just don't do that anymore. I want to put that in practice here at Grace. One Sunday early next year, we're gonna set up the church like it's a dining room or around a fireplace, and we're gonna have two or three elder saints in our assembly come and share with us about God's faithfulness in their life and how God has demonstrated His faithfulness to us. Don't miss that opportunity when that Sunday comes. But for the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to share with you some things that I've learned in my own life. I want to share with you some mistakes that I've made, and hopefully you, all of us, can glean wisdom and discern from it to be better than that. There are three areas, and I'm probably only going to be able to touch on the first area in Grace Bible Institute. If you stay, I will hit the other two. But the three areas are the three mistakes of youth, it's two mistakes of parenthood. Of course, there's a lot more than that, correct? But we don't have time to get into all. So just two that came to my mind. And then the one mistake of the church. So we want to hit those. And we want to learn and glean Number one, then, the three mistakes of youth. The first thing that I struggled with as a young person that caused a lot of ruin in my life as a young man was a desire to be cool. I found my identification in my appearance, my performance, and my reputation. That's how I identified who I was. As a result of that driving force within me that I got up and that's what I thought about people's approval, about my appearance, about my performance, and about how people thought of me, as that drove me, it really affected how I interacted with my peers and how important it was for me to have their approval. And my heroes then were heroes in Hollywood and in music. Entertainers, stars. These are the heroes. These are the people that I would want to put posters up in my room. And here's the deal. The times in my life when everybody liked me, when the people that I wanted to like me, and I felt good about that, I was the man and I felt invincible. When I was performing well, when I thought I was looking well, when I thought my little group of friends, the in crowd liked me, I was invincible. But the times when other people were getting the attention that I craved, I then was in despair. I would have thoughts of suicide. Why? The problem is that my peer relationships were more important to me than my relationship to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we can put up that verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Don't be confused of what that means. That does not mean call to remembrance. That doesn't mean just kind of think about it. Think about Him. Just have a pass. Let the passing idea of God go through your mind as a young person. That word remembrance means to remember favorably with affection and commitment. It's the idea of devotion, being devoted to the Lord in the days of your youth. Have an affection for Him in the days of your youth. Let me just, for those who are not young anymore and those who like older music, let me just share two songs with you that kind of give you, I think, can help us understand what this word remember means. One is by Ray Charles, and I might have it up here. If not, I'll just read it. "Georgia, Georgia, other arms reach out to me. Other eyes smile tenderly. Still in peaceful dreams, I see the road leads back to you. I said, Georgia, oh, oh, Georgia. No peace I find, just an old sweet song keeps Georgia on my mind." You see, this guy, Ray Charles, was all over the world. Paris, London, New York, Los Angeles, Las Vegas. Wherever he went, however, he couldn't get Georgia off his mind. He thought favorably of the day when he could get back there, sitting under the trees, drinking some iced tea. Yeah, that's right. Sweet tea. Georgia, right? And then there's another song. Lynyrd Skynyrd. "Big wheels keep on turning. Carry me home to see my kin. Singing songs about the Southland. I miss old Bama once again. I think it's a sin." Yeah. "Sweet home Alabama, where the skies are so blue. Sweet home Alabama, I'm coming home to you." Do you get the affection? Do you get the devotion and the commitment in these songs? If I was an artist, if I could draw besides stick figures, if I was an artist, I would like to paint a picture of a view into a study. You're looking into a study. You're kind of a guest that's observing the study, but you know the resident in the study doesn't know that you're there. You're kind of just observing as like a fly in the wall, and you're looking into the study. It's kind of dark. There's maybe a light. You get the impression that's either at night after dark or it's before the dawn. And so there might be one light or a candle in there lighting this room. And you look in this room, and as you look in the room, you see a desk, and on the desk is an open Bible. And then in front of the desk, kneeling down on the ground with his hands in the air, or his head on the chair, is a man kneeling in prayer. And then as you look at that person, you look at the Bible, over top of the desk is a plaque that reads, "Home, sweet home." You see, that is supposed to be our home, sweet home. That is supposed to be our Georgia, our Alabama, is our time with God. We are supposed to have affection for Him. We are supposed to love Him, delight in Him, be committed to Him. And if we come to that place as young people where we delight in God, that cool factor is just going to blow out the window. It's not going to have a power over me. So when my friends like me, great. When they don't, fine. Because I love my God and He loves me. There's victory over this. There can be victory over this deep yearning and desire to be accepted and cool. We can have it in Christ. Number two. Another sin or mistake that I made in my childhood that really affected me and my growth and my maturity with Christ was that I had no consistency in my quiet time. I had no consistency in my devotional walk with God. I would often be stirred. And I started many times I would start Bible readings, programs. You know, I'd get a book, I'd buy a book, or I'd get a little card that told me what to do. I'd get a little diary to write along with me in scripture and prayer journals, and I had all this stuff. And I'd get all excited, and I'd start, but something would happen, and I would get, you know, I just would lose it. I would lose interest. I would get tired. I would get bored of it. And I would stop it. Until I went to that next retreat or that next camp or that next Christian concert, and I would be stirred up again. And there I am now taking on another approach to study my Bibles and to spend time in my quiet time. And I would do it again for just a short amount of time, and it would die off again. The problem, you see, is that my spiritual life was directly tied to my emotional highs and lows. I never developed the habit of spiritual disciplines. And if we have time, we'll talk a little bit about that in Grace Bible Church, such as spiritual disciplines such as prayer, such as Bible study, such as fasting, such as solitude, developing the habit of doing these things, the duty of doing these things. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says this, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Then it goes on to say in verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Thy word, the next verse says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not..." There's another discipline, by the way, memorization. Thank you for giving us an example of that, Eunices. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." I think one of the problems when we come to God's word and daily devotions is we get this sense that when I sit down to study my Bible, God needs to give me some sort of practical nugget so I can take it and I can have a better day. I want to have a better day, so if I come to the Bible, then I'll get some sort of thing about happiness or joy or morality or practical living. And if I get this little thing and not knock this off, if I get that, then I can have a better day. When those things are great, but the main or primary reason To study God's Word is to change the way we think. To change my mind, my thought process, my worldview. To change the way I think about God. To change the way I think about myself. To change the way I think about my world. And as I am changing, my mind is changing, my character changes. And as my mind and character changes, my life then changes along with it. And that doesn't come through inconsistent times in God's Word, but it comes through consistency and not dependent upon a little gold nugget for each day, but staying in the Word, letting the Word transform the way you think, whether you get something a little practical for that day or not. Number three, and we will close with this. This is a rough one to close with, but we are running out of time. We will continue this in Grace Bible Institute. Number three, secret sins. Secret sins. I was introduced to pornography at a very young age, probably 10 or 11. And it started a thirst in me for many years. I knew it was wrong. I felt horrible about it, guilt about it. And so I hid it away in the closet, and I lived a double life. It perverted my relationship with God, and it perverted the way I thought about women, sex, and relationships. Thank God that His grace is greater than sin. Thank God that repentance is as much as a means of grace as is not sinning at all. The reason why I struggled with this, primary reason why I struggled with this, is because I did not seek to be accountable to anyone with my life. I had no one in my life, not my parents, not my brother, not my friends, not a discipler at church. There was no one that I was accountable to and I would talk to about my life, about my struggles. No one. And it wasn't their fault. It was my fault. It was because of my pride. Because I did not want anyone to know of my struggle and my sin. And so I hid it away in a closet, and there it remained. All the while, it was destroying my relationship with the Lord. And my opportunities to minister to others. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Notice the end of this verse. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are not redeemed to live as lone wolves. We are redeemed to be part of a family, part of a body. We need to surround ourselves with people who will help us grow in Christ. We need to have some relationships in our lives where we are vulnerable and we can share our struggles with, and we can have people pray for us, encourage us. And rebuke us when we continue to sin. And I refused that as a kid because of my pride. My pride prolonged my bondage. I love this quote from President Garfield. He says this, "The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable." Right? The truth will set you free, but at first it will make you miserable. And you need to be willing, young people, when you struggle, to find hopefully your dad or your mom. But someone older and wiser for you to talk to about your struggles, accountability, someone who will hold you to it, someone whose face will pop in your mind when you are tempted to fail. Sin. And to dishonor the name of your Savior. So let me ask you a question. These sound familiar to you at all, young people? Can you, older folks, can you look back at your own childhood and these sound kind of familiar to you? Things that kind of really were a hindrance to you spiritually? It may not be the particular struggle that I had, but the areas, I bet you, you found a struggle. The desire to be approved by your peers. Inconsistency in your walk with God, in your time, in your devotional life. And secret sins, sins that you held on to, that you just put in a closet and you lived a double life then. These things will dog you and keep you from maturity in Christ. So I warn you and I admonish you, don't do like I did. Be better than me. Go further in your walk with Christ. Second Timothy, we'll close with just reading Timothy and then we're done. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, as he's trying to give advice to his son in the faith, says a few things here that I think conclude our time this morning very well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. He doesn't say, go on and live foolishly. He says, let no one despise your youth, because you are living an example to the old and young alike. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I understand that you will fail, young people. And when we get to these other areas, I understand that parents, you will fail too. We are in a battle. It is war. It is difficult. But God has given us to one another to be an encouragement and to build up. And the glory is that because of the blood of Christ, because of His death on the cross, we have forgiveness. We need just to go to God and say, Lord, I confess to you what I did was evil and wrong. Thank you that you forgive me. I'm sorry, God, I want the strength not to do it again. Confession. Is laying your sins bare before God. It's just not mouthing words, but it is laying your heart open before God. Desiring once again to be an obedient and faithful child of His. Timothy, again, Paul trying to encourage Timothy says this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to keep this process going. You, as young people, need to begin the process of discipling those who are coming after you. You need to see that your role is just not to receive, but also to give, to pass on advice, direction, and counsel, and be that type of person who can do that, who doesn't have to say, do as I say and not as I do. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the example that we need. things that you have heard and from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. It is a war. But God has given us all that we need to be victorious. So let's get out there and get it done. For the glory of God. Think about Jesus Christ for a moment. Was it all fun and games for him? Did he go on the cross because he felt like that would be kind of a fun experience to have? Hey, I haven't tried that yet. Never tried that before. As a good soldier, you see, he knew that this is what he needed to do to bring glory to his Father, and it was the only way that he could bring redemption to humanity. And so he took it on as a duty, as a mission, not because it was fun and not because he felt like it. He didn't wait for his feelings to jump in before he did it. He said, I am going to do it. And he did. And we are all the beneficiaries, benefactors of his great grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminders that repetition has its place. And we need reminders. And we need to take to heart the lessons that we learn from Scripture. We need to see the mistakes that are made can be lessons so that we do not repeat them. Our enemy is crafty. And our flesh craves for things that are unrighteous. And our bodies and our minds often grow weary and tired. But we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Every new minute that we are given is another opportunity to turn things around. May today be the day where we turn things around. And we forsake the things, those chains that have bound us for so long. If there's someone in here who is lost, God, do a work in their hearts. Take away the blindness from their eyes. May they see that only hope and joy and forgiveness is found in Christ. May they trust in what He has done and find forgiveness and find eternal life. Please do that work in their heart. If there's someone in here who may even think that they're saved, but they are not, make it clear to them. May they understand that truth sets them free, but first, truth can make us miserable. And for those of us who are truly believers, God, I just ask that we who are older would take the effort to gather those who are younger around us to teach them and to encourage them and to help them on their journey. And those who are younger will come alongside the older to seek counsel and wisdom, that we will see ourselves as a body and not splintered by age groups, genders, races, classes. We will be as one, as you and your Son are one. We pray in His name. Amen.